Okay, let's all turn to Galatians chapter 5, 13. Life by the Spirit. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not come conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Morning, everybody. It's a real privilege to be here, and as was mentioned earlier, it is my last Sunday. I do bring warm greetings and love from Cindy, who is in a countryside village outside of the city of Ulaanbaatar in Mongolia. And so she's at a gathering with Mongolian pastors, and so they're spending some time together there. Spoke to her yesterday, and her travels have gone well, and she's, I think, finally getting over jet lag a little bit. So it has been indeed wonderful for us to be back in Vancouver over the last 3 years. We haven't had that kind of extended period back here in Vancouver since we first left in 2008. But we have enjoyed spending time with our families, especially my mother, and also we've had a chance to see Cindy's mother and her stepfather in California, spent time with our friends. We've gotten to spend time with many of you, our church family, and a real highlight for me and Cindy has been to spend this past year with the youth. And that really has been something that we've enjoyed and has been a great blessing to us. Eating dinner with Doug and Anna Marie the other night, they observed that it was good for me and Cindy to be back here during this time, even though we didn't plan on it. But for a variety of reasons, we can see that, as we trust in the Lord, He does direct our steps, and He directs the timing of our steps. And so it's just another reminder for us to keep our eyes upon the Lord. We can make our plans, but sometimes our plans change unexpectedly. So we appreciate the worship team this morning. Thank you for ministering to us and enable us just to worship in song. And again, thank you for the people who serve behind the scenes for AV, for the Sunday school ministry, for the nursery, for all the others who work in the background. We just appreciate the ministry that you do here at Mountain View. And if you were here last week, we had a visiting missionary, Ken Gunther, and he preached on praying for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And you recognize that line from the Lord's Prayer. And he highlighted that Jesus instructed us to pray in Matthew 9, 37, 38, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to thrust out workers into his harvest field. So to use the terms that Ken used last Sunday, Cindy was thrust back into the harvest field at the end of August, and I'm being thrust out tomorrow as I make my way back to Thailand, where we've been stationed since 2017. During our time back here, I've been asked actually on several occasions, why are you going overseas when there is a harvest field right here in Vancouver? And I guess my answer is that the workers here in Vancouver are not few. Look around the room. Look in the city of Vancouver. There's many churches. There's many workers. So yes, Vancouver has a harvest field right here, but the workers are not few. And each of you, wherever God has planted you, the workplace, the classroom, perhaps a team, a hobby, whatever it may be, he's given you a harvest field right where you are, and you are his worker, and he's expecting you to be working. So yes, Cindy and I are going back overseas as workers, but lest you be tempted to put us up on some sort of spiritual pedestal, please listen as I share today from this passage in Galatians about some of the dangers that we face as we return. This passage I've chosen this morning, it's important for all of us to understand how to live the Christian life in this world. Whether it be here in Vancouver, or whether it be in Mongolia, or China, or Thailand, or wherever we might find ourselves. So as you listen, be mindful, and down the road, please remember to pray for us. Thank you, Adam, for reading the scripture this morning. And I want to encourage you just to keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to be referring to several of the verses in Galatians as we go through that passage this morning. So first, let me set the context of this passage in Galatians. Galatians is a letter written by Paul, and this letter is particularly critical to understanding the essential New Testament salvation truth that man is justified by faith alone in Christ alone, and that we as Christians are able to live the Christian life not by keeping rules or laws, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. So in this letter, Paul addresses three groups of people. One group are Christians, Jewish Christians, that were falling back into the bondage of following the Mosaic law. Paul writes in 5:1, he says to the Jewish believers, It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. A second group that Paul was writing to were believers who were following Paul's teaching of faith alone in Christ alone, and they were enjoying the freedom that we have to serve and to love others. And so this is what Paul was desiring to see in the churches who would receive this letter. Another group, the third group, were those who had embraced this faith alone in Christ alone doctrine, but were then using that freedom to live their lives in any way they choose. So they were abusing the freedom that they had. And so Let's begin in verse 13, chapter 5, where Paul teaches that we believers should not use our freedom to live in any way we please. I'll read 13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So note in verse 13, he calls them brothers and sisters. So he's writing to believers. And yet we find that they are indulging the sinful nature, also called the flesh in some of your translations. And then down in verse 15, he says, if we indulge our flesh or the sinful nature, our bickering and conflicts will destroy both us individually and possibly our entire fellowship. Since he says each other, again, we know he's talking about conflicts in the church amongst believing Christians. So I say this morning, friends, if we're involved in some kind of conflict or disagreement with another believer, Paul is warning us that it can lead to our destruction, personally or corporately. So if we're involved in bickering and conflicts, it's the result of us gratifying our sinful nature, our flesh. I personally have been involved in some conflicts over this past 3 years since we've been back. And at times, I didn't do what Paul instructs me to do. I indulged my sinful nature. And as a result, I was involved in biting and devouring others, as he writes. Now, it's easy to become defensive and to try to justify my actions, but I found that I suffered the consequences of being in those conflicts in terms of relationships, reputation, anxiety, frustration, loss of sleep. So these conflicts, by God's grace, didn't destroy our church, but they have the potential to. We must be careful because we are God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will be for all eternity. That's either an encouraging thought or a scary thought. I don't know. So what should we do instead? So look at verse 13 and 14. Paul says, the end of 13, he says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul calls for humility and love. It's a call to seek the very best for our fellow believer at our own expense. Even more than that, he's saying to those fellow Christians who have hurt you or who have wronged you, or frankly, they irritate you, Paul is saying, for those ones, seek their very best at your own expense. Humility and love. But we need God's power to do that, don't we? It's not something that we can do in our own strength. Verse 16 and 17. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 16 is a promise. Paul says, we will absolutely not gratify the desires of our flesh if we walk in by the Spirit. It's a conditional promise, but the way that Paul wrote it is it's an absolute yes, that's going to happen if we walk in the Spirit. So if we find ourselves struggling with relationships or the same sin over and over, some besetting sin in our lives, I believe this would include addictions. Paul says the answer, the solution, is walking in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit, one of the things it does is it results in self-control brought about by the Holy Spirit. So in this passage, written to believers, Paul draws the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, or the Spirit and the sinful nature. More to the point, he differentiates between living by the Spirit and gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. In a parallel passage in Ephesians, we see the flesh referred to as the old self or the old man, and the Spirit referred to as the new man or the new self. So you can see here that Paul is telling us that believers have two natures. The instant you believe Jesus for salvation, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? He writes in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So he's saying when we first put our faith in Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is within you. He's given you a new nature, but he's also telling us, don't gratify the desires of your old nature or your sinful nature. So I want to illustrate these two natures for you. And so I've asked for two volunteers to come and help me, and I'm just going to call upon the first one, Chris. Come on, Chris. They don't know what this is about, but I appreciate them being willing.
I don't either.
Okay, Chris, you have a seat in this chair. Okay, Chris, he's going to represent my sinful nature. This is my old self, okay? And I'm just noticing, I see Mary back there, and Mary always asks me if I'm a banana. Yellow on the outside, white on the inside. And I guess for this illustration, it's true. So my sinful nature, I got him at birth. Okay, when we're born, with a sinful nature. Our sinful nature is passed down to us by our sinful parents, passed down from their sinful parents. He will be with me in my body until I die. He's everything that relates to my own strength and my own striving to be right with God. But he doesn't know God, and he's not known by God. He's a creation of God, but he's not a child of God. He doesn't seek after God. He cannot please God. Even if he does, quote unquote, good works, they are not acceptable before a holy and righteous God. He sins naturally. He's a slave to sin. He's in bondage to sin. He will die eventually, because the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. He's under a curse. The Bible says he's already condemned. Okay, that's our sin nature. That's our flesh. That's the old man. And he's destined to spend forever and ever separated from God and under the judgment and punishment of God. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so that's what we're born with. We're all born with the old nature, the sinful nature. Pearson, if you would come up. When I believed in Christ, I was sealed with the Spirit. I received a new nature. Okay, this is the new man. This is my new man. He represents my spiritual birth. He's born spiritually. He's born of God. He is with me forever and ever. He knows God and is known by God. He's a child of God. He's God in me. All the works of the Spirit are perfect and acceptable and pleasing to God. He lives by faith. He cannot sin. He's free from sin and bondage. He's perfect and therefore will not die. He's without sin. He will live forever. He's as holy as God. When Scott Louis dies, my body and the flesh will go in the ground, but my spirit will go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Ephesians 4 says, he's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the believer has one body, okay, two births, flesh and spirit, two natures, the old nature and the new nature. God never changes the old self. He's with me until the end, because Paul is writing and said, hey, don't please that one that's within you. Our old self is at war with the new self. The old self has been with me since my birth, and he's an expert at sinning. He's an expert at doing wrong. My new self was born when I trusted in Jesus at age 10. God wants the new self to be in control of my life. But the old self says, hey, I was here first, and I want control of Scott Louis. The old self is always wooing me to gratify the desires of this sinful nature. But praise the Lord that God sees the Spirit in us. When he looks at me, he sees his Son. He sees his Holy Spirit within me. New creation in Christ. Okay, Chris and Pearson, thank you. So it's been said that with the same mouth, we bless and we curse. We love and we hate. We serve and then we steal. We proclaim Christ and then we lie to our friends. We read the Bible and then we watch inappropriate movies. And so it goes. The manifestations may be different for each one of us, but this struggle, this spiritual battle, is the same for all of us. We have the flesh, we have that sinful nature within us. Paul then goes on to contrast the desires of the sinful nature with the fruit of the Spirit. So verse 19 to 21, as Adam read, gives us a rather graphic description of this sinful nature. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh, or the sinful nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says the acts of the flesh, or the sinful nature, are obvious. We all know it when we see it. Even if society is telling us that good is bad and bad is good, no, we know from the Word of God what bad is and what good is. So Paul is also telling us that Christians, saved people, those who are born again, that we are capable of sinning just like unsaved people because we have that flesh. He's not saying we should. God doesn't want it, but we're capable of it. It's an ugly list, though, isn't it? God doesn't want us to live like that. Because the results of gratifying the sinful nature lead to destruction of ourselves and those around us. Why would we use our freedom to gratify the desires of the sinful nature? Paul would ask. God has freed us from those things by giving us his Holy Spirit. But we have this freedom, and so we have also this choice. A note on verse 21, the last part of verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a troubling verse for some, because it seems to say that if we do things on that list, that we will not go to heaven. In other words, we could lose our salvation. But I think that interpretation would contradict what Paul teaches on salvation and justification throughout his writings, especially in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law, meaning doing good and not doing bad, could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Salvation is that free gift that we receive by faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 4:5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. To the one who does not work, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So our salvation is something that is not something that we earn to get or to keep. It's a free gift by faith, through faith, and by God's grace. So, in fact, this teaching of the two natures as well, I think it helps us to understand eternal security. When we are born again, we receive the Spirit of God, and that Spirit is with us forever and ever. It's still possible for us to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We can still sin, and we all know that we do, and we know other Christians that do. But Paul is saying he doesn't want us to do that. It's not because if you sin that you're going to lose your salvation. He's saying if you sin, it results in destruction, personal, corporate, And also, in other parts of the Bible, it says that God will chastise his children. He will bring, in fact, later on in Galatians, Paul writing to Christians says, hey, you will reap what you sow. Okay, in this life, you will reap what you sow. So our security comes because God has put his Holy Spirit in us and he has sealed us until the day of redemption. That's where our security comes from, not in the way that we live. It's not a license to live whatever way you choose, but Paul is saying certainly we have those choices in our lives as Christians. So Paul says, don't live like people. So in that verse 21b, he says, so don't live like those people who actually are destined for hell and for judgment. He says, don't live like them. Don't, if you indulge your sinful desires and gratify your sinful desires, he says, you're living just like them. Why would you do that? Christ has bought the freedom that we have. On the contrary, Paul would say, those people who are doing things like that, what we want to do is to go and share the good news that Christ has died for them. Christ died for their sins. So choose this day whom we will serve. Will we choose to walk in the Spirit or gratify the desires of our sinful nature? It's our battle as Christians. Paul gives us the key for winning this battle. Walk by the Spirit. Or in some translation, might be rendered, live by the Spirit. So as you know, we are heading back out to serve in a cross-cultural setting. And based on Paul's teaching, will I be bringing my sin nature overseas? Well, absolutely. I'm going to be bringing that with me. And it's with me for my entire life here on earth. So when Cindy and I are overseas and we want to share the gospel with people, we want to make disciples, we're having small groups, we are serving in whatever way we can, we're on a team with other people serving, each of us has this sin nature with us. So that is what is the challenging part, not only of missions or living cross-culturally, it's what each of us here, that's what we encounter, that's what we battle. So I'd say for missionaries on the field, by and large, the biggest challenge, the biggest danger is not persecution or the threat of jail or even martyrdom. It's that sinful nature within each one of us, because that sinful nature can actually destroy us, our ministry. It can bring the name of Christ and the church into disrepute. I remember in 2009 when we were at a conference in Chiang Mai, Thailand, actually where we're living now, but at that time we were living in another country in East Asia. We met Doug and Anna Marie, and we had a meal with them. And I remember seeing Doug and saying, Doug, how's the work going? And his response to me was, missionaries are sinners too. That was his response, and I never forgot that. And I would say that is so true. All people serving cross-culturally, missionaries, pastors, we struggle. Unfortunately, during the years that we've been out, we've seen teams split up over conflict. We've seen marriages end in divorce. We've seen people sent home from the field because of inappropriate relationships. The need for most mission organizations today is you need to have a child safety officer, because child abuse is a realistic problem in missions. And these are just a few examples, and it's really just to highlight the danger of that sin nature that goes with us. I'm personally challenged every day. with the temptation to be self-centered, to lust, to be angry, to be lazy, all sorts of things. This is what the sin nature woos me. It's calling for gratification. One missionary has put it this way. It's like in each one of us, there's like two dogs. And it really depends on what dog you're going to feed. That the loud dog, the one who's barking and growling and causing all sorts of trouble, that's the sin nature trying to get our attention. The other nature, our new man, our new creation, the Holy Spirit is waiting patiently for us, but he doesn't force his way on us. So on the mission field, it's a dangerous place to be. In addition, oftentimes we're isolated. We have very few, if any, close friends. We might have little to no accountability. That's a dangerous place to be. So as you think of it, pray for me and Cindy. Pray for Toncho. Pray for the Gunthers. Pray for all those who are serving on the field. We certainly need your prayers. So it's only as I walk in the Spirit and as you walk in the Spirit that we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Also, let me add that as we grow in maturity, which I trust we are all growing in maturity, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so by God's grace and strength, he gives us the power to resist those temptations, the desires of the flesh. So how then do we walk by the Spirit? Well, let's talk about that just for a moment. So first of all, the Holy Spirit, as a brief reminder, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force or a thing. He's a part of what we refer to as the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son. Okay, upon Jesus' ascension, he said he would send the Holy Spirit. So he's sent to execute the work of God and the work of Jesus in this world, in the church, and in our individual lives. That's in part the work of the Holy Spirit for us. Walk in the Spirit. So a walk is something that is, it's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time event. Okay, it's a step-by-step process. It doesn't go fast. It's steady and can continue for a long time. A walk also enables two or more people to interact along the way. So I think it's a very nice picture of what Paul is telling us to do. Walking can take you to your destination as long as you stay on the road to that destination. So this walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, is led by, empowered, and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So do we just go on our feelings? Do we just let the Spirit's exuberance power us day by day? Well, I don't think so. I think it's something that is very intentional that Paul is getting at here. He tells us, verse 18, to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25 tells us to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. So I think what that means is to orientate everything in our lives to be consistent with what the Holy Spirit desires in our lives. So it's with understanding of who God is and what God wants to do with us that we walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is always there, and he's available to help us, to lead us, and to walk with us. So what is our part in this? Paul doesn't explicitly tell us in this Galatians passage, but since the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, I think that's where we find some answers. And in a parallel passage in Colossians, I'll read it. It's Colossians 3, 16 and 17. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So I think the word of God, here Paul calls it the word of Christ, I think that's a critical piece. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I just want to remind all of us the critical importance of the word, something that we've tried to emphasize and we with the youth this past year, the importance of reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on the word, knowing our Bibles, being in the word daily. And as we let the word of God fill our hearts, minds, and our lives, we will and we can walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is listed in verse 22 and 23, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I trust that these are evident in your lives, each one of our lives, and I trust that they are growing in prominence in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of abiding in Christ, of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And they're the product of a growing relationship with God. So just one note on that list that Paul gives us, that the first on the list is love. And I think love really is the key to all the other fruit of the Spirit that he lists there. Paul says earlier in verse 14 that the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that was God demonstrating his love to us. And then John writes in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. So our ability to love comes from God. So love is what is needed in this world. It's full of division. It's full of strife. There's biting, devouring, and other factions. But it's love produced by the Holy Spirit that is needed for us as God's church, as God's presence in this world, in your workplace, in your mission field. You are the presence of God in that place. And he calls us to love, humility and love. Let me close. I just want to close with a visual illustration. And the youth are familiar with this, but I just want to summarize what I've shared today. So let this hand represent you and me. And we are all born with a sinful nature, as we covered earlier. So because we have a sinful nature, we all have sin on us. This sin is on each one of us. God loves us, but he hates our sin because that sin separates us from God. And because we have that sin on us, we can't go to heaven and be with God because God is holy and perfect. So what God did is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Let this hand represent Jesus. He sent Jesus to come to this earth And what Jesus did is he took that sin upon himself and he died for it on the cross. And he suffered the full wrath of God for all sins of all time for all people. And for that, he died, he was buried, and then on the third day, he rose again to prove who he was and to show us that everything he said was true. And now he makes the offer to whosoever, if we believe in who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God and that he died for us, he said he will seal us with his Holy Spirit. He will take what he did on the cross and put it on our account. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we have the power to live the Christian life, to live and love in humility and grace. He gives us the power to be God's presence in this world. And because what he has done has been put on our account, when we die, we are without sin. Remember, absent from the body, we can go to be with the Lord forever and ever. And that's the good news of the Bible. That's the good news of the cross. That's the gospel. And so the gospel is what gives us power, not only for eternal life, but also for living in this life. And so I just pray today that if you haven't yet put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, that you would do that. Does that make sense to you? And if you already have, I pray that this day, if you haven't purposed to do so, that you would walk in the Spirit and be God's presence in this world. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your beautiful word, the Bible. Thank you for the truth that is in there and for the simple teaching that you give us, for the wonderful promise of the gospel, for the Holy Spirit that comes to each person who puts their faith and trust in you, and that you have given us the power for living this life. And so I pray for each person here that you would that they would choose to walk with you, to walk in the Spirit, to not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature, and that they would be used of you greatly wherever you have them planted in this life. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.